congratulations. Just wonderful, and it was so great just to be able to celebrate our new granddaughter. And on that, it's great to have Luann with us here today, Sean's mum. So let's welcome her. Good to have her with us as well, be able to be part of this. And I know there's people watching online as well, because people have sent me pictures during the service. It's actually pretty sad that I actually noticed that someone actually sent me a picture. But hello to you that are watching us online. We see you. And you just realize the value of people that can't always be with us that the online broadcasting stuff does. So thank you to all of you that helped make that happen. And it's no less important than what's happening here in this room. And so we love you guys and appreciate you. And hope that you're just going to be, you are already blessed by what's happening here today. Well, as you know, we're in the midst of this series called Nehemiah. We're in week 8. Can you believe it? We've had 8 weeks here in the series, and we're going to be landing it next weekend. Pastor Reese is going to be preaching and bringing it to a conclusion. But today, Nehemiah, if you don't know anything about the book of Nehemiah, it's essentially a book that speaks about how God is committed to fulfilling what he has destined. And we've been on this journey, and we see that Nehemiah is a man who was living in Persia, and he hears about how the walls of Jerusalem are broken and the gates to the city are burnt. And God stirs his heart to say, Nehemiah, I want you to come and help rebuild the city and revive the people. And so that's the story of Nehemiah. And so what we've seen over these 8 weeks is how Nehemiah, at first, he goes back to Jerusalem, and he wants to see what God sees, and he sees the devastation. So many of us are so busy running around trying to fix things, and we actually haven't taken the time to see what God sees. And then we saw that not only did he just see with his natural eyes, but then he spends 4 months fasting, praying, and worshiping God. And he's, what's happening there is that he's trying to align his spirit, his inner man, with what God sees. And that's another important step when it comes to rebuilding and reviving things in our lives. And then we saw how they then moved from vision to action and started rebuilding the wall. And we saw that as they did that, how opposition came their way and how they dealt with that. And that opposition doesn't mean that you're not following God's purposes for your life. It's knowing how to deal with opposition when it comes and deal with it God's way. And we saw how they continued and how they rebuilt the wall and completed it after 52 days. We saw how they then began to go and make a difference in the community and the world in which they lived. We saw how God began to restore the word of God central to their lives again as well. And then last week, we saw how as that word became central, how they moved from conviction to confession and repentance as they realized that there were things that needed to change in their lives as they began to allow the word of God to read them. And today we find ourselves here in at the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, where we find them having this incredible moment where they come into agreement with one another and before the Lord as to how they're going to live. How they're going to live for God. And they come into this moment so powerful, and I've simply entitled my message, Agree. All right, I spent a lot of time on these titles, as you've noticed in the last few weeks. But Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, let's just read and see what happens. And we're going to read a couple of verses and then skip forward to a few more. So Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38 says, in the view of all of this, so this is after all the confessing and repenting that they've done, says we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are fixing their seals to it. And then it gives all the names of all these leaders that were there. Let's skip over to verse 28 of chapter 10. It says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of the God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters and who are able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. So what we see happening here is that immediately after confessing and repenting of various sins that the word of God had highlighted to them, they make this renewed surrender to God. They make this renewed surrender to the covenant that God had made with their forefather Abraham and to the law of Moses that God had given him. And essentially what they were doing is that they were committing themselves afresh and agreeing to live in a way that gave glory to God, that honored him, and that pleased him. They were agreeing to follow his ways and for them not just to be his people by name, but also in how they lived. And that's what it means. Christian is not just a label that you slap over your life. You know, in the birth of a Christian, you know, what's your religion? Christian. And it's like you just have a label. They said, no, that what they were doing was so much more than just a label. They were actually saying it's something deeper than that. This was how they lived. Christian was how they lived. You see, our faith starts with agreement.
Yes.
You know, the Bible says in Amos 3:3, it says this, it says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? And it starts how with God the Father agreed to walk with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There was this moment, but we know, as we saw last week, how sin broke that agreement and how God was left with no option but to remove them from his presence. But he didn't in that moment just tear up the agreement and say, well, that's it, I'm done with it. I don't want a bar to do with them anymore because they've broken my heart. He says, no, from that moment, we know he instituted a divine rescue plan to see that agreement restored back to what it was always intended to be. And as a result, Jesus the Son agreed. So the Father agreed, and then Jesus the Son agreed to go to the cross on our behalf. He agreed to pay the price for our sins that you and I could not pay. And now as a result of what that, we now need to choose to agree with him, to surrender to him as our Lord and Savior, and to invite him into our lives and to live our lives in a way that would bring him glory. See, here's the thing about God the Father is that he does not force you or press gang you into being a Christian. It's a choice that we make. It's a choice that we're given. You might say, well, those dedications, what is it? We're not press ganging these kids into becoming Christians. What we're committing to is that saying we want to raise them in the things of God. We want to model. We want to show them. We want to raise them in a godly household so that they themselves can come to a point where they make that decision for themselves. Because that's an essential part. It's a choice that we make. And that's one of the great wonders of the gospel is how God made humankind is that he gave us free choice.
Yes.
He gave you free choice. And that's significant because it means that you and I can choose how we live, which on the surface of it sounds amazing. Well, that's cool. It means I can just do whatever I want. And yes, you can. But to leave it at that level is to be very simplistic in our understanding as to why God gave us free choice. He didn't give us free choice just for us to be able to choose whatever. He gave us free choice for one very important, significant reason. And that reason was to choose him. He gave us free choice to choose him. Let me read out of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, what Moses said to the people at the renewing of this covenant, the same covenant that the Israelites were now agreeing to say, we want to follow this. Listen to what it says. It says here, I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Why? So that you and your children may live. I love that. Every decision that we make in life has a consequence. Every decision that you and I, we've been given free choice to choose him. And when we do that, when we choose him, the promise is that you will discover life. But that also means that the opposite is true, is that we don't choose him. What do we choose? We choose spiritual death. And so there's this thing about we get to choose. God created you and I for his pleasure with a plan and purpose for our lives. And every day we have a choice to make. We have free choice to choose Jesus and to serve him, to worship him. And being born into a Christian family doesn't guarantee you some kind of automatic entry into heaven. It's not like that. We all have to come to a point of agreement to walk with him. A sense of it. That's why baptism, that Reese is speaking about, believer baptism is so important because it's an outward statement of that inner agreement. It's an outward expression of that inner agreement that we've made to say, actually, I'm choosing to walk with Jesus. I'm agreeing to walk with Jesus. God has agreed to walk with me, and Jesus agreed to go to the cross for me. Now I'm choosing to agree with him, to come into agreement with him. And that's the fundamental sense of what it means to be saved. And then once we've agreed with Jesus, once you've made that decision, he then promises to send his Holy Spirit as a gift to us, his very presence within that then agrees with our spirit that we are his sons and daughters and helps us to live out that agreement with reality. And so when I speak about how our faith is so tied in with agreement, you begin to see at every level, there it is. And this agreement by Nehemiah and the Israelites here in this passage is both personal and collective. It's both an individual thing and a community thing. You just look at all the names that are listed there. You'll see there's people from every walk of life, every part of life. And there's such a personal nature of this agreement. But then you also begin to see the fact that this agreement was done publicly in front of spouses and family and friends and cultural leaders and spiritual leaders and neighbors shows that there was also a collective agreement. That's why this baby dedication, that's why we do it like this, is because there's a collective agreement as well. There's a personal agreement that those families are making, but then there's a collective agreement to say, hey, we're going to be part of your journey. We're going to encourage you. We're going to walk with you all the days and help you in this incredible task of raising these kids God's way. You see, our faith has both a personal and a public element to it, and both are needed. You see, being a secret Christian is not God's plan. But neither is just being only a public Christian. Being a secret Christian is not God's plan, but neither is just being a public Christian. So you rock up here on a Sunday and you're just like, yeah, praise Jesus. He's worthy of it all. I'm not going to sing, don't worry. But you know, that's not what it's about, just doing the public things. He says, hey, I want there to be an alignment between your public and your private life. I want to know whether you're in private and it's just you and no one's got an eye on you, or whether you're in public, it's the same person, the same relationship, the same thing that's going on, the same sense of agreement that's happening. It's both personal and it's collective. It's both private and public. And that's what we see here. Our private and public life should agree as I come into agreement with Jesus. And these Israelites were ensuring that their inner and outer worlds were aligning. They said, yes, we've confessed. Yes, we've repented. But now we want to make sure that our inner and outer worlds are aligning, that there's a sense of agreement that's actually happening in this place. We don't want to be those that say one thing and do another. We don't want to be those that don't say anything and do another. We want to be those that there's this alignment, the sense of agreement that's there. And so what do we see them agreeing to? Well, there are five things that are in here, and some of them are culturally specific. But if you just leave it there and say, well, it doesn't mean anything to us today, I think you're going to miss some powerful principles about what agreement should look like in this day and age and in our lives. And the first thing that we see is this, is that they agree to pursue God and his will. In verse 30, it says, we promise not to give our daughter in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound like pursuing God and his purposes. Well, here's the thing is, God did not want them to have a divided faith. You see, back in this day, his call to them was to be a witness to the nations around them. And it required them not to compromise on something as deeply personal as marriage, and especially the faith that that marriage was built on. Many of the nations surrounding them at that time served other gods, and many of them served multiple gods. But the covenant that God made with Moses, the one that they were reaffirming themselves to here, started out the very first thing that that covenant said, the very number one thing that it said. It says this in Exodus 20 verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. If you want to thrive and flourish and walk in the fullness of life and all of those kind of things and enjoy all the promises that God has for you as a believer, then we've got to understand that we must have no other gods before him. Pursuing him and his will is where agreement starts. And this agreement that the Israelites made was not just some ethnic or cultural superiority. It was something far deeper. It was a desire to say, we want to pursue you, God, and we want to pursue your will, and we want to pursue that and above all else. That's what we want to do. In the New Testament, we see that the gospel goes beyond just its Jewish roots and begins to go to all people and all things. And Jesus says, what I want you to do is I want you, and this is what he modeled, I want you to live in the world, but not be of the world. He says, I want you to pursue God above all else. Can I comment maybe to some of you that may be looking for someone that you want to marry, a life partner one day? We're not going to tell you who you have to marry. That becomes cult. That's what you call a cult when you do that kind of thing. We're never going to tell you who you're going to marry. But the word of God is quite clear because we're not under law anymore. You can choose whatever you want. You have free choice. But the word has some very clear guidelines about who you should be looking to choose. Things like, don't be unequally yoked. Understanding that if there's a sense of you're looking for someone, look for someone who shares your faith convictions. Look for someone who sees Jesus as first in their lives. Don't be thinking that actually, oh, maybe once I get married, it's all going to change. We sit with too many stories where people think that's going to be the answer, and then it's not. And then now you're stuck in a marriage where there's just this disconnect faith-wise. And now you're trying to find ways around that and those things. And I want to say to you, if you're in the stage where you're choosing, choose wisely. Pursue him and his will. And look for someone who's doing the same. And right there, there's the recipe for you to have a successful marriage. Now, for some of you, you may be in a situation where you find yourself that actually, hey, I'm already married. And the person, my husband, my wife, is not a believer, and I find it really difficult. I want to say to you, hey, it's not like you've made a mistake or anything. I'll say, just continue to pray. Continue to believe. Don't preach at them. Just model Jesus to them. Model his love. Model his compassion. Model his grace. Model his truth. Show them what it means to pursue Jesus with all of your heart and all of your everything that you have. Show them what a priority he is to them, and then out of that, what a priority they are to you. And I really believe that you're going to see things change in their lives. But we've got to pursue him. That's the first thing they agreed to do. It says we agree to pursue God and his will for his life. And the second thing is that they did is they agreed to honor his ways. Verse 31, it says, when the neighboring people bring merchandise and grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. You see, the aim of the Sabbath under the law was to honor God and for them to enjoy rest and help each other and affirm God's truth in their lives. That's what the Sabbath day, where they didn't do any work. And here they agreed to recommit themselves to this practice that the law required of them, to rest and not to work on the Sabbath day. And in the New Testament, however, it doesn't actually talk about a specific day. In fact, in Romans 14, it says this way. It says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. You know, rather than the Sabbath being about a specific day in the New Testament, it's spoken about more as a principle. Rather than a set day, it's something that should rule our hearts. We need to embrace this principle of Sabbath rest, of understanding the benefits that has for us spiritually, emotionally, physically, at every level. Jesus himself healed on the Sabbath to show the Pharisees, who were the law keepers of the day, that God was not restricted to a particular day and a particular rule. Rather, he was saying that the Sabbath thing is something that needs to reign in your heart. Our generation is not very good at resting. How many of you would agree with that? Some of you are so exhausted, so tired, so busy running around just worrying about this, that, and responsibilities, and I get it, but many of us are not good at resting in a way that feeds us spiritually, that feeds us emotionally, that regenerates and recreates our soul. We're so busy running here, running there, never always in a hurry, never having enough time, always looking after the needs of others, always at the beck and call of others, but after a while, what happens? Your tanks begin to run dry. Your spiritual tanks, your emotional tanks. and we have not Sabbathed. And the reality is we can't blame anyone else but ourselves. How are you doing when it comes to ensuring that the Sabbath principle is something that you are applying in your life? That for me is why being a church is so important. Not because Sunday is the Sabbath day, and because there'll be people that will debate with you, no, Saturday is the Sabbath, no, Sunday is the Sabbath, and there'll be all those kind of things. I'm thinking you're missing the point. The point is, are you creating space and margin in your life to Sabbath? To spend time with God, to spend time with the Father, to come before Him, to allow your spirit and your soul to be regenerated. Yeah. I think it was D.L. Moody who said this. He said, man, I've got so much to do today that I need to spend 4 hours in prayer. It's like a conundrum. You're like, what do you mean? You're busy, you can't spend 4 hours. The principle is not the 4 hours. The principle is he understood that actually there's a Sabbath principle that we need to embrace, that actually we need to create margin for the Father. We need to create margin for a relationship with him. And then whatever it is that you're facing, you will have grace for, because we're pursuing his ways. That's why personal devotion time is so important. That's why physical rest and exercise is so important. That's why fasting and prayer every now and again is so important, because it disconnects me from the world and connects me to him. That's why joining things like at the beginning of next year, we're going to be starting through the YouVersion app, the Fusion profile. We're going to be starting a Journey Through the Bible Year program together for devotionals. And we're in December, we'll be giving you information about that, about how you can join us and participate, and we can journey together. What's all that about? It's about Sabbathing. It's about understanding that this stuff is not a have to. This is about God's ways. And the Israelites agreed to say, we want to agree to follow God's ways. Thirdly, they said they agreed to trust him. In verse 31, it says, every seventh year we'll forgo the working of the land. Now, this is fascinating, because under the law of Moses, the land that they occupied belonged to God. They were just given it to look after, essentially. And part of that is that they had to leave the land to lie fallow every 7 years, in order for it to rejuvenate. And in that seventh year, the poor and the destitute could come and just reap whatever they did off that land. And it was everything, it was part of recognizing that everything comes from God, and we need to recognize that ownership comes from him, and we've got to trust him. And the reason why they had to trust him is that if you kind of working the land, but one whole year you can't actually do work the land as you should, you just begin to realize that actually, hey, we've got to trust God. Where's our food going to come from that year? Because they didn't have any means. Listen to what God said in Leviticus chapter 25 about that. He said this, follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there safely. You may ask what we will eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops. I will send you such blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. See, faith is trusting God. Faith is where we got to trust him, and they committed, say, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust your ways. We're going to trust your nature. We're going to trust you, God. We're not going to try and fix it. What do you need to let go of in your life that you're not trusting God with? The fourth thing that they trusted them, that they agreed to do, is that they agreed to reflect his love. It says, and we will cancel all debts in verse 31. Every 7 years, the law would also require them to cancel all debts. And part and parcel of that is that God had been good to them. Now they in turn had to be good to others. Why? Because in God's eyes, people mattered more than things. And that's a great thing, is that in the New Testament, we see that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God so loved you that he gave his son, that we might not perish but have eternal life. And out of the amazing love that Jesus demonstrated on that cross for you and I, we now come into agreement with him, and we're now called to show the power of that love to the world around us. It's a hallmark of agreement. In fact, the Bible says that without that love, you can't actually be a Christian. It's amazing that love defines us. Hate, anger, and resentment does not. And yet so often people are carrying these things, and I want to ask, I wonder what debt you are holding onto that Jesus doesn't. What are you holding? Where's their anger? Where's their hurt? Where's their resentment that you're holding over a person, over people that you need to surrender? The agreement to say, we're going to love, we're going to love, we're going to commit ourselves to loving this way. Many times we can be positionally free but habitually bound. And the reality, the answer to that is any hurt and anger and pain we may carry is forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. Colossians 3 verse 13 says it this way, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. They committed themselves to this covenant of love. And I want to say to you that today you have an opportunity to come into agreement and say, God, it's not about justifying what they've done. It's not about just washing over what they've done. It's about giving yourself a gift. It's about giving them a gift. It's about setting you free from chains. It's about walking in the fullness of the new covenant. It's about understanding that part and parcel of what we're called to do when we come to agreement with Jesus is to love. And then the last thing that we see them coming to agreement about is they agreed to support his work. In verse 39, it says, we will not neglect the house of our God. And if you go and read through from verse 32 through to 39, you begin to see there's a whole bunch of different ways that they decided not to do that. They decided to live generously and to be a giver. They understood that God is a provider, but that his people are his vehicle. People who've come into agreement and understand that part and parcel of what we do is to support his work. And they agreed to do that in a bunch of different ways. Agreement. Agreement. Our faith starts with agreement. They agreed to pursue God. They agreed to honor his ways. They agreed to trust him. They agreed to reflect his love, and they agreed to support his work. Won't you stand with me, please? I said that agreement was both private and public. It was something of the heart. But there was also a collective thing that was taking place there as well. Our faith starts with agreement. It needs to continue with agreement. An agreement to pursue him, agreement to honor his ways, an agreement to express his love to the world around us. That agreement to support his work. Agreement. And I don't know where you find yourself here today, but I think we have another moment to agree. Another moment to say, God, I'm coming afresh before you here today and I'm just agreeing with you. Not just in word, but I want my inner and outer world to just come into alignment and I want to agree to seek you with all of my heart. I want to agree to pursue you. I want to agree to walk in your ways. I want to agree, Lord God, to model your love to a world that desperately needs it. I want to agree to support your work, Lord God. I want to agree on these things. It's all part and parcel of the revival that was taking place in the nation in that time. And I believe there's things there that today that we too can take on board that are part and parcel of the spiritual renewal that God wants to do in our lives. If you want to agree afresh this morning in some way, maybe there's one of those things, maybe there's a few of those things, maybe there's something that you just need to personally to say, God, I'm just agreeing afresh today. I'm making a fresh agreement. Then why don't you, where you are, just lift your hands to heaven and we're going to pray and we're just going to ask that God would come. My hands are raised. I'm making a fresh agreement with Jesus here today. And if you want to join me, if you want to be in that agreement, sense of agreement with me, then why don't you just lift your hands to heaven and we're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the instruction that it gives us. We thank you, Lord God, that we have an opportunity here today to agree with you. And we choose you. We thank you that you agreed to walk with us And afresh today, we agree to walk with you. Lord, I remember as a young man making that decision at university. And I thank you that every day I have the opportunity to affirm that. I agree to seek you, to walk with you, to honor your ways. And I pray that every person that's in this place and watching online, whose hands are lifted to you, thank you, Lord God, there's both a private and a public agreement that's happening here today. Thank you, Lord God, for alignment that's happening. Thank you, Lord God, that you're bringing things into congruence. Thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in this place. We worship you. We worship you. Lord, won't you continue to revive our spirits? Won't you continue to renew us? Won't you continue to just continue your work in our lives? Thank you for that, Lord God. I pray for those, Lord God, that may have to let go of some things today, things they've been holding on to. I pray that you would put faith in their hearts. Those, Lord God, that are needing to trust you afresh, that you would put faith in their hearts, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord God, that even as we stood in the same place last week and we confessed and we repented of things, thank you, Lord God, that this morning agreement is putting those things in right perspective. We worship you, we adore you, we exalt you, we lift you up in this place, and we proclaim you. You are worthy of it all, Lord God. You are worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all, Lord God. You're worthy of it all, Lord God. Let's worship, church. Let's exalt his name. He is worthy of it all. Thank you, Lord.